We're going to do something, as I said, a little different today with the study, and kind of in recognition of Resurrection Day, as I like to call it, the Lord's Resurrection Day. And in the pulpits all around us, I'm sure if you were in any of them, you could probably hear the resurrection account be preached from any of these pulpits from multiple Gospels. The resurrection account, of course, is recorded in each of the four Gospels in the Scripture. But today I want to do something a little bit different, but sort of along the same line. And the title of this study today, I'm going to call it The Seventh Sign. And the date stamp for today is March the 31st. Yeah, I'm going to get that right. 2024. And for the study, this was a result of a question my granddaughter Ella had last week concerning the miracles our Lord performed while in the flesh here on the earth. And so as we texted back and forth, and thankfully she does this quite often. Ella, she's usually good for at least a couple of good scripture questions every week, for which I am thankful and remain thankful. But on this particular day that celebrates the greatest resurrection in creation, let's take a look at the Lord's power to resurrect that he had the power to use before he paid the sin price for all mankind by revisiting the seventh sign recorded in John's Gospel, the resurrection of Lazarus. Now, of all the signs that are recorded in the Gospel of John, and there are eight of them, and of course that same Gospel says and makes it clear to us that Christ did so many miracles while in the flesh here on the earth for the nation of Israel. He did so many miracles in the flesh that John says the books couldn't hold them. That if we had to write them all down, basically, is what John's saying, that books could not hold and record all the things and all the miracles, all the healings, all the help that the Lord provided to the people of Israel while he was with them in the flesh. John makes it plain. But he also says, these things are written, meaning the miracles that are recorded in the Gospel of John. And John's Gospel, by nature and by design, is the gospel for all time. I believe it's the only one of the four that was written after the end of the book of Acts. And John is literally looking back on the history, not only of what happened to the Lord and what he did, but the fact that the nation of Israel rejected him at the end of the book of Acts. And John knew this, and that was one of the mitigating factors, I believe, that moved him to write his gospel. His gospel comes years and years and years later than the writing of the other three gospels. It actually comes after the end of the book of Acts, where Paul pronounced Isaiah 6 on Israel and said the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. So with that in context, and with that in place, I want to go back to John chapter 11. And I'm going to look at verses 1 through 54, if we can get them in here in about 45 or 50 minutes. And I want to go through this most important, I believe, of in my book, of all the miracles that Christ did that are recorded in the Gospel of John. And this is what I pointed out to Ella, and I'm sort of dedicating this study to her. Of all the miracles that Christ did, the resurrection of Lazarus stands out to me as one of the most prominent. And it's because it is a picture of what God can do regarding mankind. And bear in mind, this is before. When he raises Lazarus, this is before Christ dies and pays the sin price for all mankind once and for all. He is still in the flesh, coming to his own, the nation of Israel, and of course, as we have it recorded, his own receiving not. His own reject him at the end of his life and put him on a stake, and they crucify him. And they are, the nation of Israel is reminded by, of that by Peter and others, Paul and others down through the Acts period as they continually come back after the resurrection and offer the kingdom to Israel once again. Excuse me, I'm still getting the crud a little bit. So I'm fighting that a little bit this morning. But let's turn to John chapter 11. And I want to try to cover, as I said, verses 1 through 54 this morning as we move through it. And we're going to go pretty quickly because I want to keep not only the flow of what's happening going, but I want to try to get to down to verse 54 if we can. So John 11, 1 says, "Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha." So to set the stage for you, Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was on the earth, was very close friends with Lazarus and Mary and Martha, to the point where they were almost best friends, I think. And he had a very good relationship. They were very well known between all three, Mary, her brother Lazarus, and Martha. Mary and Martha were sisters. And it says in verse 2, now, before we go to there, if you look at the note where it says, "Now a certain man was sick," the chapter starts off pointing this fact out right off the bat. And the sick note for "was sick" says, pointing to a great weakness and exhaustion, the result of active disease rather than the disease itself. It says the verb is used 36 times, generally translated in the gospel "sick," in Paul's epistles "weak," but in John 5, 3, and 7, "impotent." So for this Greek word "sick," you may see more than one English word, depending on where you're reading in the King James Bible. And that's why, and I really appreciated the study Alan did last week on the history of these different versions. Mike Michikowski's done a lot of work and has brought forth a lot of truth concerning how the scripture has survived down through the years so that we have the Word of God in our language. It's pretty amazing when you think about it. And I'm not attesting to the absolute perfection of the King James translation. I'm only saying that I praise God for the fact that I have a Bible in my language that I can read and go back and study and correct as I need to from the earlier codexes that it was translated from. So I'll throw that one in there. So Lazarus was sick, and it was a result of an ongoing thing that he was fighting. And what it literally says there is a result of active disease rather than the disease itself. It's the toll that this disease has taken on Lazarus that's got him in a very weakened state. And then it goes on to say in verse 2, "It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick." So now we get the picture of exactly who Lazarus is and which, how he's related back to Mary there. So verse 3 says that, "Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick," or is weakening. Is sick there literally means he's going downhill. He's getting weaker and weaker. And the word "sent" there in verse 3 literally is the Greek form apostello, and it means, well, the note in the Companion Bible says, if the place of 1040, chapter 10, verse 40, was Bethabara beyond Jordan, and it's to be identified with Beth-Nimrah of Numbers 32-36 in Perea, it would be about 25 miles from Jerusalem. So whenever they sent the message to the Lord where he was, it would have been about 25 miles or so. And it would have taken a little bit of time. You know, they didn't have the modern communication devices that we have today that, you know, you can call and have a conversation from your car or talk to, you know, anybody around the world. It was a little bit different then. Sending a message was kind of a big deal. So the sisters sent unto Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, Lazarus is sick. The one you love, your really good friend, is sick. Or is getting weaker, is literally what the is sick should bring forth there in verse 3. So it says in 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. So what he's literally saying was, this sickness is not unto death. This sickness is not necessarily what is going to kill Lazarus, but that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. There was a reason that the things that happened that were allowed by the Lord to happen, and I'll prove that in just a second, the things that were allowed by the Lord to happen took place for a specific purpose and a specific reason. Now, bear that in mind as we go through this, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. That is the key. That is the message. It says in verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Very close with these people. John puts an inserted verse here, a parenthetical verse. Verse 5 makes it once again plainly clear how much Jesus loved Lazarus and Martha and her sister as we go through the story here. Now verse 6, look at this. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, that Lazarus was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Now, if somebody calls me and says, hey, your good friend is sick and he's weakening, what do you think I'm going to do? Well, I'm going to drop everything that I'm doing. And I'm going to get the car and I'm going to go where I can go to do whatever I got to do, try to help the situation. Sometimes you can be of help, either to the family or the victim. Sometimes you can't. What did the Lord do here? Well, he just stayed where he was. Does that sound normal? It's not normal. Connect verse 6 with what it says in verse 4, when Jesus heard that Lazarus was weakening, he said, it's not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. There was a reason the Lord stayed where he was for 2 more days. And we will see that as we go through this. This is not happening by accident. And the Lord is not being cruel. There is a reason and a purpose to everything, every action the Lord took. He did only the will of the Father, as you will see in the Gospel of John. So it says in verse 7, then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go unto Judea again. So his disciples say unto him in verse 8, Master or Rabbi, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Lord, the Jews want to stone you. Lately, they've been trying to catch you and stone you. Do you mean we're going back to Jerusalem? I mean, they question the logic of the Lord's decision there to go back to Jerusalem. They said, goest thou thither again? And Jesus answered, listen to his answer in verse 9. He said, are there not 12 hours in the day? Now, that would seem to be an unusual answer to the question that they just posed him. He said, if any man walk in the day, he stumbles not because he seeth the light of this world or the cosmos. He said, but if a man walk in the night, verse 10, he stumbles because there is no light in him. And this is sort of using our power of vision during the day and how much more difficult that is during the night to compare to the having the sun and walking in the light or having not the sun and walking in darkness. Do you see the kind of the comparison that the Lord is making here when he talks to his disciples? Because that was his answer to them when he said, hey, I'm ready to go back to Jerusalem. So it says in verse 11, these things said he, and after that he saith unto them, listen to this, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Now, when he said our friend Lazarus sleepeth, it's a very interesting word there in the Greek. It's the Greek word koimeoma. And you can look at Appendix 171, Part 2. It literally means to fall asleep unintentionally. Lazarus fell asleep unintentionally, and this is used to describe death of believers who have the promise of resurrection. A believer who dies with the promise of resurrection is said to be asleep in Christ. Paul uses this analogy, uses the same word in 1 Thessalonians 4. A person who dies without belief in Christ, that's a different word. I think it's kuudo or something like that. And it means to fall asleep intentionally. And when they die, they're gone. See, there's a difference in a person who dies with the hope of resurrection. And that's the message for today. The difference in people is whether you die with the hope of resurrection or not. Because trust me, they are dying in droves every day without the hope of resurrection. God is not willing that any should perish, but guess what? There are hordes of people who perish every day of their own volition because they have the free will to choose whether to believe the Word of God or not. The Word of God brings life, and it brings life, life in resurrection. If you are going to have life again, it has to be, there is one door, and that door is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are to have life again in Christ, you must believe in Him, then you can have resurrection. He who hath the Son hath life. He who hath not the Son hath not life, and the wrath of God abides upon him. And the wrath of God in that case is the curse of death. The only escape from the curse of death is the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that is getting through today. Not that anybody in this room doesn't already know this, but I want to make it perfectly plain for the record here today. So the Lord says, our friend Lazarus sleeps, kaomioma, but I go that I might awake him out of sleep. Well, that confused the disciples a bit. Then said his disciples, verse 12, Lord, if he sleeps, he shall do well. That means he's okay. He shall be saved. If Lazarus is sleeping, man, he's recovering. He's doing good. Then John once again jumps in verse 13 and just gives us a little more behind-the-scenes details about what's going on. He says, howbeit Jesus spake of his death. Jesus was talking about Lazarus dying. But they, the disciples, thought he had spoken of taking rest and sleep. There was a misunderstanding between what the Lord said and what the disciples heard, as was generally always the case. They had a hard time keeping up with the God of the universe as he spoke. And I get that. I think anybody would have a hard time keeping up with the God of the universe as he spoke. Verse 14, then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Y'all, he's dead. And he waited 2 extra days so that he could be that way. But there was a reason behind it. Because he says in verse 15, and I am glad for your sakes. You see that? I'm going to show you something, the Lord said. I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there. Ah, now we're beginning to understand. To the intent you may believe, nevertheless, let us go to him. You see the point now. There's going to be something happen that's going to make an impression on some people. Let's read on. Then good old Thomas, old doubting Thomas. Verse 16. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, well, let us also go, that we may die with him. If he's going to Judea, we might as well load up and go so we can die with him. There's Thomas and his doubt kicking through again, just like it did when they said, hey, we've seen the Lord. And he said, I'm not going to believe that unless I can put my fingers in his nail holes in his hand and thrust my hand into the hole in his side. I'm not going to believe. That was doubting Thomas for you. Verse 17. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now, the rabbis of Israel taught that once somebody died, that their spirit, the spirit of that person, this is how off they were, wandered about, but on the 4th day, the spirit had to give up, couldn't get back into the body because corruption, rotting, had set in on the body, and so the spirit had to give up. That was the teaching of the rabbinical order in this day. So it says, and when Jesus came, and he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. So to the legality of Israel, and to the common knowledge of the day, once Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, guess what? He is officially 100% stamped as being dead. He wasn't in a coma. He wasn't lingering around. He was, as Jerry Clary used to call it, graveyard dead. Dead, dead. No life in him. Corruption had begun to set in on the body after the 4th day. So it says in verse 18, now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And I think if you look at the note, it's about 12 miles or so. Bethany was 12 miles from Jerusalem or thereabouts. It says, and many of the Jews, verse 19, had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. The word of Lazarus' death had already got out. And the Jews, there were a lot of them coming to the wake where the dead body, you know, they had the dead body there. They were coming to comfort Mary and Martha concerning the death of Lazarus. And I got to hurry on. Then Martha, verse 20, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still, and the word still is added. There's no word in the Greek that's, it literally should read was sitting. There is no word for still. It says in the Authorized and Revised Version insertion of it, implies without warrant that Mary heard as well as Martha, but nevertheless remained where she was. It says compare the other five occurrences of the word in various other scriptures. But in any event, Martha, as soon as she heard Jesus was coming, she took off to meet him. But Mary stayed in the home. She stayed in the house, probably where all the morning guests had come. Then said Martha, when she got to Jesus, now stay with me in the story here. When Martha got to Jesus, she said unto him, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. So do you think she understood the power of the Savior to raise people or to heal people? Certainly she did. She certainly understood the power of Christ to heal people. She had no doubt been a witness to that many times in her relationship and in her knowledge of the Lord over the time that he was on the earth. So she said, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. You could have healed him, basically is what she's saying. Look at what she says in verse 22. But I know that even now, with him dead, basically, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to you. That's faith. That is faith. If you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. But I know for a fact that even now, whatever you ask of God, God will do it for you. And I call that a picture of faith. Because faith is evidence of things not seen. She hasn't seen Lazarus risen from the dead yet. Yet she believes that the Lord can make it happen. Jesus saith unto her in verse 23, thy brother shall rise again. That's all he said. Look at what her reply is. Martha saith unto him, verse 24, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection in the last day. What? Yes, Martha understood way more about resurrection power of Christ than most preachers do that stand in the pulpits today. These that preach the moment you're dead, you're with the Lord, have no idea what they're saying. This friend and student of the Lord's knew way more about the power of God and how God works than she did about the traditions of men. I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Where did she get that? Well, no doubt she got it from the one she was talking to. He is the only one that could have told her that. Then he said what to her? Look at 25. Praise God for it. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. Me. You were looking at resurrection. And you were looking at life. It's me. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Praise the Lord for the message. He said, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall in no wise, if you look at the translation on that, it should be, when it says never die, shall by no means unto the ages die. Now that doesn't mean that people don't die. What Christ was literally saying here, yeah, they're going to die, but they're not going to die and be gone like a non-believer will. They have hope of resurrection. He said, believest thou this? Well, that's the question we can ask the world today. Do you believe? Do you really believe? Number one, do you even know what the Lord said, as opposed to tradition? And number two, do you believe what the Lord said? Believest thou this? She saith unto him, verse 27, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the cosmos. She believed and witnessed such to the one that she believed in. And when she, verse 28, had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, the Master has come and he's calling for you. She went back and told Mary, hey, the Master's here. He's calling for you. So as soon as, verse 29, as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. It says, now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. He was still a ways out of town from Bethany, where Martha met him. So it says in 31, the Jews then, which were with her in her house, and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, well, she's going down to the grave to weep. Let's go. Let's go and comfort her as she goes. They didn't know she had jumped up to go meet Jesus as he came. It says in 32, then when Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. Well, that's strange. That's exactly the same understanding Martha had. That's the first thing Martha said to him as well. Do you think they believed in his power to heal? Boy, they did. If he'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, verse 33, and the Jews weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. The Son of God was preparing to take on the greatest enemy of mankind, the realm of death. That's what brought about, in my opinion, the groaning. He knew what he had to do. It was foreordained of the Father and planned all along from the very beginning to show those that stood round about, remember, the glory of God and the power of resurrection. But when he approached the time, he groaned in his spirit and he was troubled, as it says in verse 33. So he asked, where have you laid him? Jesus asked him, where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. So they led him down there. And Jesus wept. Look at the note in the Companion Bible on 35. It says, shed tears. Jesus shed tears. It's the Greek form dakreo, and it occurs only here. Jesus wept. Shortest, they say the shortest verse in the scripture according to the way the King James lays out verses. You think he's weeping for Lazarus? Or is he weeping for the state of mankind?
Mankind.
And our curse of death.
Absolutely.
Then Jesus said to the Jews, and I'm running out of time, behold how he loved him. The Jews said, behold how Jesus loved Lazarus. But some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Well, they assume the same thing that the two sisters had assumed. But they didn't know that it was allowed to happen for a purpose. Bear that in mind. The death of Lazarus was allowed for a purpose. And here we go. Jesus, therefore, again, verse 38, I'm sorry. Therefore, again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave or unto the grave. He walked up to the grave where Lazarus was buried. And it was a tomb, much like the one the Lord was buried in. The ground was so rocky and hard that they literally looked for caves in the rocks to use for tombs to bury people in. So Jesus, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Boy, that sounds familiar, don't it?
Mm-hmm.
Or a stone lay against it. They put him in a cave, and then they roll a stone up to the door to keep the critters out. And probably, too, to keep the grave robbers out. Jesus said, verse 39, take away the stone. Because not only is he going to raise Lazarus from the dead, it's going to say that he that was dead came forth wrapped in grave clothes. So the only logical explanation for that is not only did Lazarus come back to life, but he floated right out of that tomb as a further demonstration, I believe, of the power of God. So Jesus said in verse 39, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Remember what we talked about? Lord, if we take away the stone, he's going to stink. Corruption has set in. He's rotting. Jesus saith unto her, verse 40, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Didn't I tell you that? If you would believe, you would see the glory of God. So that convinced them. Then they took away the stone where the dead was laid. The rest of that is inserted, from the place is inserted. They took away the stone where the dead was laid. In the Lord's case, the angels rolled back the rock. And Jesus lifted up his eyes. Listen to this carefully. And said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me, verse 42, always. But because of the people, do you see that? Which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. That they will believe, the people that are here will believe that I am the Son of God and that you have sent me. I thank you, Father, that you hear me always. I and the Father are one, as he continually said throughout his life. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" And I firmly believe that had he not called him by name, all of them would have come forth. Everybody that was dead would have come forth. But he singled him out that the power of God may be demonstrated. Look at what he says in 44. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot. Well, how do you come forth if you're bound by the feet? He was bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. He couldn't even see where he was going if he was walking. Lord said unto him, "Loose him and let him go." There he is. I've brought him back. Do you see what God can do? Loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. Oh! Now we're seeing the point of this whole thing. Now we're seeing why he did what he did. Many of the Jews which came to Mary, they witnessed all these things which Jesus did. It brought about belief in him, or on him. But some of them went off their ways to the Pharisees and told them which things Jesus had done. See, there's always a good side. And unfortunately, there's always a bad side. Now, then gathered the chief priests, verse 47, and the Pharisees a council. So they decide after this to have a meeting. I bet it was a quick one, too. And they said, what do we do? How do you fight this? When somebody raises somebody from the dead, and the guy literally floats out of a tomb, and they have to loose him and let him go, what are we going to do? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, verse 48, all men will believe on him. And the Romans shall come and take away both our, you see that word, our place and nation. Look at the note on verse 48 on the our. It literally means of us, the place of us and the nation of us. It says both the word and its position are emphatic. They claim for themselves what belonged to God. The nation of Israel belonged to God. The land they were on belonged to God. And the Pharisees and the council claimed them both. As if they owned it. As if they were God. Isn't that something? And one of them, named Caiaphas, verse 49, being the high priest, that same year said unto them, "We know nothing at all. Nor consider that it is expedient for you that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation perish not." He said, look, it's going to be more expedient if we just kill this guy. And this is the high priest. Verse 51, and John adds, and this spake he not of himself. This is Caiaphas talking. But being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for the nation. And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. That was his plan in killing the Lord. Look at verse 53. Then from that day forth, the ruling party, the ones in charge, the elite, the ones that know better than the rest of the little people. But that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. This is what the smart people decided they should do. Jesus, therefore, Jesus, therefore, walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence unto a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. The point of the story, the point of the account, the point of the whole thing was that the Jews standing about would see and know and acknowledge the power of God working through his Son to bring about the changes to the nation of Israel. That was that they would believe that Christ was who he said he was and repent of their ways. The message of repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, is still as in force here as it is in any other place in the Gospels. It was all about getting the message out, and the Jews required what? The Jews require a sign. And boy, did he give them one in the seventh sign that John recorded in his Gospels all time. It doesn't matter how long the world continues to go on, the seventh sign will always be in the Gospel of John for the world to read, no matter how far the world goes. The truth and the message will always be the same, and the truth of this message will always have the same power. This was the resurrection power that was afforded the Lord before he ever laid down his own life to pay for the sins of you and me. Imagine what resurrection power lays stored up within the resurrected Christ that he can use against that day and other days, but especially that day that Martha had talked about, or Mary, it might have been Mary, the one that said, I know that he will live again in the resurrection at the last day. She understood the truth and the power of resurrection. Hopefully praying to God, we do as well. Let us make it our charter to understand all about this power of God to resurrect that we can. Because listen, without the power of resurrection, then our gospel is as dead as Buddhism. Our gospel is as dead as any other false worship that there is out there. But praise God for his Son, and praise God for his power to resurrect, because that's where the power is. Bow with me. Father, thanks again for all that we have in Christ. Father, especially for the power of resurrection. Father, the greatest power ever displayed in the universe when you resurrected your own Son and placed him at your right hand. God, thank you for that which that buys us, our resurrection in him in the heavenly places. Father, continue to be with us and all those that need a touch from you as we endeavor to do that you set forth for us to do. Continue to keep us and bless us in all that we take on to endeavor to do. For it's in Christ's name today that we do so humbly pray. Amen.